My goodness, we have gone 14, we'll be going 14 weeks in this series. I hope y'all have gotten something out of it. As I have, I'm going to tell you. Let me ask you something before I read this chapter. How many have ever met an adult, or should be acting like an adult? How many have ever met an adult that is just wheels off acting like a child? How many? Okay, some of you going like this. Some of you doing this. No, don't do that. And have you ever met someone on the job or someone in your family, and they're just acting, they should know better, okay? And you want to look at them and say, grow up. I'm going to talk to you today on the climb. Now, for those of you who haven't been here, download the whole series. It's called The Psalms of Ascent, where the people would actually sing these songs of what God has brought them through in life, the God followers, and they would take that journey from Jericho up to Mount Zion to Jerusalem to get to the presence of God, the temple, which is the presence for us, and Zion, which ultimately, friends, how many know it's our heavenly home, eternity for us, amen? And they would sing these songs three times a year. It was quite a climb. I mean, 1,200 below sea level, the lowest point of your life, to get to the highest point of your life. And they're walking, and as we're getting close to the top, we're in the 12th Psalm of Ascent here, okay? We're getting close, so we're seeing it. We're getting some success here. And look what King David, who is believed to author this, says through the power of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 131, only three verses. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Now, today, and always. Put your hope in God now and until you suck in your last breath and stand to Him face to face. Put your hope in God. Woo! This is about growing up. So look at your neighbor and say to them, we're going to grow up as we go up. Come on, tell them that. Amen. We're going to grow up as we go up. In the name of Jesus, you can be seated. So these 15 Psalms of Ascent, they're really a guide, folks. They're a guide to the Jesus follower for us today to get us to the top. It's getting to the top. And the top to us is not a promotion or a pay raise. What it is the presence of God and ultimately standing before God face to face. When you die, you hear, well done. You're in His presence for eternity. This is what this is talking about. And they're given by God to move you out of the valleys of life, to move you out of them, because you get through those valleys, those switchbacks, and it strengthens you to keep on climbing, not quit as a Jesus Christ follower. Don't quit. Everybody say, don't quit. You got to keep on climbing. Don't quit. And I've watched you all over the weeks. I've watched you. Some of you, sometimes the Holy Spirit will just, a face will pop out to me while I'm preaching. I can just see it in your face. There's strength coming into you spiritually while I've been preaching this. I've watched you. Some of you, your countenances literally have changed in the middle of the preaching of the Word of God because the Spirit is doing that to you. You're getting some emotional muscle that you used to cave, and now you're not caving. It's because the Spirit of God, you've given yourself in discipline, and the Spirit of God is imparting. How many can feel this happening inside your life? So we're at the 12th Psalm, and we're climbing up, okay? So we can start seeing that we're getting to heaven. We can see the presence of God rejuvenates us. And how many know, the more you climb up and you see things in this world, you can tell heaven's not too far away from us, amen? But here's King David, and he's writing this, and he's almost to the top of his life, and he's experienced some success. But King David, under the power of the Holy Spirit, starts reminding us of three critical things to finish this race that we almost always must remember to stay in God's presence and to make it home. Three critical words that I'm going to share with you today. Now you say, it can't be too critical. This is a pretty short chapter. I like what Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said. He says, Psalm 131 is one of the shortest psalms to read, but it's one of the longest lessons you will ever learn. It's a long lesson in here because it's a process of going. And so David has seen this. And so David's experienced some success. But the Holy Spirit is pointing him out some things. If you're going to finish this journey, there's some things you got to remember. No matter how mature or successful you think you are. In fact, the more successful you are, you need to remember them. So here are the three words that I want you to write down. Here's the first word that I see is the word humility. Everybody say humility. Humility. It's not a cuss word. It's a good word. Humility. Look what the Holy Spirit is saying through him as he's penning this. He said, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. Because there was a lot of things that happened in David's life that humbled him and made him come down. Now, when you read some of these kind of things, you have some people that they just think they're humble. Ever met that person? Oh, yeah, Lord, it's hard to be humble. When you're perfect in every way. How many remember that old redneck song? Can't wait to look in the mirror. I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I'm still, one of these days, I'm gonna release my country and western album. I'm going to do it. I'll tell you, I'm going to do it. I know it's kind of strange, an Asian guy cutting a country and western album, but I've got my name, Samurai Saddle Sam. I got it down. Amen. I just got it down. I got it down. Being a Mac Davis, some old school country western. But let me just tell you something. You know, you meet some people, they act like they've already got this. Yeah, I'm just humble. You know, oh, she's so humble. Yeah, humble. And they act like they're humble. You know, it's kind of like the person you would talk about. They don't need to take notes on this. They got this down. They don't need no notes. They're so super powerful. They don't need this. In fact, they're going to tell me after the service, Pastor, you can download my book, on your Kindle there. It's I just wrote it, Humility and How I Obtained It. You need to read it, Pastor. It'll change your life. Humility is something that you're not born with and that does not come naturally to any of us. And if any guy had a reason to be cocky, arrogant, and condescending, it's this guy who the Holy Spirit's talking through. Now you think about it. Think where he came from. Here he's a humble shepherd. He's a common citizen rounding up sheep, playing a harp out in the pasture, and God pulls him out of that and takes this common citizen and now makes him the king of all Israel through which the lineage of Jesus be the lineage which Jesus Christ would come through. Buddy, let me tell you something. All of a sudden now people are singing your song. Saul has killed his thousands and David's killed his tens of thousands. You're listening to the song. They're writing songs about you. You can get pretty condescending and arrogant pretty quick. There's no songs coming out about Pastor Sam. There's not songs coming. You get pretty condescending. I mean, now he's a great general. Now he's a military strategist. People look to him. People are singing songs. They got dances to him. I mean, they got it all. The guy's got so much money. He's given all this silver and gold to build the temple for God to give unto his boy. I mean, this man is a strategist, a military genius. He's built cities. He's built cities. And I mean, if anybody had a right to be arrogant, prideful, this guy had it. But David, you see him. If he didn't do it, God did it. He brings him down so God can bring him up. So much so that when he writes the 23rd Psalm, guess what he compares himself to? A lamb. Don't you think you want to pick like an eagle or a lion, a bear, something, you know? No, he's a little lamb submitted. And he says, if I don't have the shepherd, I'm lost. He says, here I am a king. I got money. I got it all. I got position. I got power. I got women. I got it all. I have everything. Everybody bows before me, dances before me. And he says, I got to keep coming down. I got to keep coming down. He says, humility is what will get you to heaven and get you in the presence of God quicker than anything. I mean, and now here in Psalm 131, how does he compare himself? He compares himself to a child that's been at the breast of his mother, been weaned away. So he shows himself, I bring myself down like a child. And in fact, I think that's why God liked him. Even in the midst of when he messed up in adultery, when he messed up in so many ways, the thing was he always learned how to return to humbling himself that God would end up calling him a man after God's own heart. Folks, can I just tell you, that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. Now, because see, selfishness and pride is rewarded in the world. It seems like the cocky, the arrogant, they got it all together. It seems to be rewarded in your corporate office, but not in the kingdom of God. And because it's selfishness is rewarded and self-reliance is rewarded, some people shy away from it. But God says, in my kingdom, if you want to go up, you got to come down to go up. If you want to be the first, you got to become less. If you want to be the master and the leader, you got to learn to be a servant. It's an upside, inside world. That's the way God works. You want to be the greatest among us, you got to make yourself the least among us. And David is saying that humility is what keeps me in the presence of God and will keep me on track to getting in the presence of God for eternity. Now, I'm not telling you that that it's not wrong to be proud about something. Now, how many know there's a good pride? Yeah, there's a good pride. You're not going to hell over this one. There's a good pride and there's a bad pride. You know, there's a good pride. A good pride is having a self-respect for yourself, having a dignity about yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong that when you work on a job and you accomplish a task or you made a good grade on the paper, that you can sit back and go, you know what, I did good on that project. There's nothing wrong to have a job, you know, satisfaction over a job well done. Better yet, there ought to be a joy in you when you see someone that is equal to you, above you, or beneath you succeed, that you can rejoice and help make them a success. That's even better. Now, you always want to say, you're proud when they're proud. You tell them how proud you are of them. There's something great about that. How many know there's nothing wrong with that kind of a pride, thanking God for your family? You sit back and you see your wife and your kids and you see what you accomplished. Sit back and say, God, thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for my family. How many know there's nothing wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with me being proud of you as a church. Not pride that, hey, look what we've done. Proud of you as a church. Apostle Paul did it all the time. Apostle Paul, how many times he would write how proud he was of their maturity and their growth in the Lord, how he was jealous for them with a godly jealousy that they would be presented before God as pure virgins because they were a messed up group of people. But he said, I want to present you before God as pure virgins, even through all your mess ups. So how many know it's okay for Pastor Sam to look at you and say, Grand Rapids First, I am proud of every one of you in this room. I'm proud how you're here hungry for Jesus Christ today. I'm proud how some of you men may not feel very spiritual, but you've got your families here and you are leading. I'm proud of you men. I'm proud of, as I look at this church, how you're loving God and you're loving each other. You don't care what age you are. You don't care what race you are. You just know one thing. The blood of Jesus flows through me and my brothers, and we are family, and we will watch out. We will love each other. We will protect each other. I love how you'll go into the schools and you'll paint and not sit back and say, well, didn't my tax dollars do that? No, you go in and serve like Jesus Christ. I love how you're going to go put shoes on kids' feet whose parents are sitting there trying to make ends meet as we put shoes on the feet. I love how you paid for soccer for the kids to have soccer. I love how you give hundreds of thousands of dollars away to missions. I love how you give, you give, you give. Why? Because you bring yourself down low so that God will lift you up. But there is a bad ego. And let me tell you what it is. It's that self-sufficiency that I can fix this. I got this covered. It's a self-sufficiency. It's a self-righteousness that I'm not wrong. I'm good. It's that self-importance of me. And it never usually manifests like self-importance, self-reliance. But here's how it evolves. Here's what it looks like. It looks like this. It looks like you hold a grudge and you will not forgive that person. That's how that bad pride comes out. I refuse to forgive what they did to me. I refuse to sit at the table with that person. It comes out in prejudice where you don't feel like they're good enough to be with you. It's judging people, but yet you've never taken an opportunity to sit down and hear their story. You're just going to make a prejudgment about them, but you've never sat down to hear their story. You're just going to size them up, but never know what pain was in their past that brought them to that place because you're too good and nobody can get to you. That's the way that bad pride comes out. It's an ego-driven, and it would never, ever admit to its spouse, I was wrong this time, would you forgive me? It would never admit to a teacher or to a mom or dad, I was wrong. It would never say to a child, your dad was wrong, I made a mistake on this. It would never say to a pastor, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. It would never say to a servant, I'm sorry, even though you're the servant, that I made a mistake. It would never do that because that kind of pride is a pride that will destroy someone. And that kind of pride, friends, let me tell you, is sin. It is evil, and all that kind of pride is rooted in sin. And let me tell you what the problem is, because it's all about self-reliance. It's all about me. It's importance. People recognize me. In fact, you cannot spell the word sin without I being smack dab in the middle of it. And you cannot spell pride without I being smack dab in the middle of pride. It's all about me. It's about mine. It's about I. Come on, isn't that what happened to Satan? Satan said, I will arise above the heavens. I will arise above God. I. It's me got to be recognized. Everybody's got to see me. Its roots are right in that. It's I want to be God. I know. That's what it is. It's when I want to be God. If I was God, this is how I think God should treat this stuff. This is the way God. If I was God, this is what I would think would be sin. No. When we come to that place, we discover that God hates that kind of pride. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, to fear the Lord. This is God talking here. He says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. He says, I hate it. I hate this. And here's what pride does. Pride is always interested in building monuments. It's about me. Do people recognize me? Did I get my rights? Did I get my... Pride always builds monuments, but humility always produces ministry. It's always about, I want to find the best in you. It's always about, I want to help people get to the next level. It's always about, how can I serve you? Pride always says it's about me. But here's the deal. When pride walks onto the stage, that's when God walks off the stage of your life. When it's more about me, my eye, God walks off the stage. When pride walks on, God walks off. I want God in the center stage of my life. How about you, church? Amen? I like something St. Augustine said. St. Augustine said this. He said, the three greatest virtues of Christianity, here they are, humility, humility, humility. And we know it because God says in James 4, 6, God opposes, he rejects the proud. I'm not talking about the good pride. I'm talking about the self-sufficient. I'm God. This is what I would do if I was God. This is what I believe God would want. Listen to this. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace. That's the power. It's the stuff. It's the energy. He gives it to the humble. People that are brought down low, the ones that are weak are the ones that become strong. How many of you would like to stop pride quickly? How many of you would like to stop pride real quick in your life? Let me show you how you can foster humility. You can, you know, serving is a great way to bring humility to your life, just genuinely serving, but it must be serving without a string attached. I know some people that serve simply because they want to be recognized. Oh, man, you always doing this ministry. Well, it probably wouldn't get done if I didn't show up. You've lost the whole reward of serving. It's I serve whether I get a note, I get a thank you, because I'm doing this if Jesus is standing for me, because I'm not doing it for this reward. I'm doing it for the reward of, hey, well done. I saw everything you did. But there's another way, and I teach our pastoral team this. I teach our employees this. One of the greatest ways that you can stop the spirit, the demonic spirit of the sinful pride, the greatest way is when you do something successful and people thank you and said, man, you did a great job. The greatest way to stop the spirit of destructive pride is divert praise to God or to others anytime you are complimented. Hey, let's look at that again. Divert praise to God or to others anytime somebody tells you how wonderful and how great a job you did. I'm telling you, it'll kick pride right out of the house. I mean, it'll kick it right out of the house. I wonder when the last time anybody at your workplace ever did that. When you did something good, you completed a project, here's what you do. First thing you say is, thank you very much. It was a privilege for me to do it. But then go this further, go a step further, go, can I tell you something? I could not do this if I didn't have a supervisor like Alice who trusted me and empowered me to do that, and the president of our company that believes in us both. Would you go tell Alice and the president of our company that you appreciate it? Because I'm telling you, they're the ones that allow us to do this. And I want to tell you one other thing above all that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's given me the intellect and the ability to figure this stuff out. You will open more doors. I'm going to tell you something. I'll watch it in ministry and organizations just as much as you see it work. People are rewarded because I got to do my own. It's got to be me. Someone's going to take my job. If I sit there and I got to take it all, yeah, it was all me. Never recognize a team. If you want to kick the devil right out of your life and pride and sin and get humility in, let me tell you, do it. Always divert, pray, say thank you, and then start thanking somebody else that gave you the empowerment to do what you do, to put you where you are. And then give God the praise at the end of it. I'm telling you, it's like that Absalom spirit. When Absalom took over the kingdom of David, you know how he did it? He sat there with this. They said, oh yeah, he doesn't have time for you. The pastor has no time for you here. Come to me, come to me. Tell me what your problem is. He was a liar, he was full of pride, he was full of sin, and it destroyed and split David's kingdom. I've seen marriages break up this way, I've seen companies break up this way, but I will tell you one thing that will drive the enemy out of your company, out of your family, out of a church, out of a small group, out of a ministry, is whenever you are thanked, do one thing. Give all praise to God and the people that allowed you the opportunity to serve and glorify Jesus Christ in the capacity of work that you have. Amen? Seriously. I like the old adage, come on, if you ever see a turtle sitting on the fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. Come on, somebody else put you there and it wasn't you, amen? Humility is a primary key of ever getting in the presence of God, by bringing yourself down. Here's the second word that I see the psalmist working through the Holy Spirit. It's the word maturity. It's growing up. It's you gotta grow up. Look what he says. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Now, we're going to cover the rest of that verse in this point. But I want you to look at this. He says, I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Here's what King David is saying through the Holy Spirit. He is saying, there are things that have happened in my life and in other people's lives I do not have an explanation for. I don't understand it. I don't have a 1-2-3 answer for this. But he said, here's what I've done. I have chosen to trust God because he's God. What does that mean, Pastor? If you want to mature, you must have a trusting heart and trust God. No matter how things turn out in this climb, you know that God has his hands on you and everything's going to be okay. I'm going to trust God completely. Because how many know sometimes in life you don't get what you want? You may not have gotten the pay raise. You might have not gotten married to the person you thought was you're supposed to marry. Don't worry. Wait about 15 years. You'll be thanking God later, I promise. God has a photo of them 15 years in advance. I'm telling you, thank God. But seriously, sometimes in life you don't get what you want. Now, we can either accept that and trust God, or we can behave like petulant little children throwing a tantrum because somewhere along the line, when we were going through the grocery store, mommy and daddy didn't give me everything I wanted when I grabbed it off the shelf or took it from the candy store. But I'm going to take life and I'm going to mature. I'm going to trust God that he's sovereign and my life is in his hands. That is part of maturing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when you don't have the answers, even when you're angry, I'm going to trust him anyway. I don't get everything I want to grab off the shelf. My daughter, Sarah, you know, Sarah, she's on the worship team and great talent for the Lord Jesus Christ, but she's a grown woman now. But when she was little, we taught her something that she grabbed a hold of. It was so great. It was so great. When she was about 3 years old, she'd want to grab something and she would ask, can I have this? And we always would have the answer, maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. And that started getting so much in the rhythm of her vocabulary. I'm not kidding you. She'd grab a piece of candy and she'd say, can I have this? Maybe tomorrow? Maybe tomorrow. We had no arguments. I mean, I'd watch parents sitting there, kid turning blue, about ready to pass out in there, you know. Sarah, no. Can I have this, Dad? Maybe tomorrow? Maybe tomorrow. I love that. But sometimes here's what happens. When tragedy happens or events or people behave badly, people walk away from God and said, if that's God, if God really loved me, then this wouldn't happen to my family, this wouldn't happen to my marriage, this wouldn't happen to my body, this wouldn't happen in the world. I don't understand why a child prematurely died. I don't understand all the times of starvation. I don't get it why sometimes bad things happen to good people. But David said, this is too hard for me to grasp, God, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust and I'm going to cling to you that you're the God who orders my life. But here's what some people are doing in our culture. Well, I'll tell you what God was saying. If I was God, I would do this. And if I was God, I would do this. Here's the deal. We were in our Bible study this week with our staff. Every Tuesday we have a study. And the author, the teacher that day on video said, here's the thing you need to discover. There is a God, and you're not him. He's sovereign Lord. And you say, Pastor, what are you trying to tell me? Some of you are in this journey, and you're about ready to give up. And David said, I get it. I understand it. I've been there. I've been there at a premature death of my child. I've been there when I've sinned and walked away from God. I've been there when the kingdom has been ripped from your hands and you lose your position. I've been there. But I know it's too hard to grasp, but I trust you, God. You are with me in the climb. So if I could give you this little formula, here it is. Trusting plus contentment equals spiritual maturity. If you can trust him and be content in what he is giving you right now, your age and your stage of life, you are growing into maturity. Because how many know maturity is not born with you? We all don't come out 13-year-olds. No, if we come out, I wouldn't be 13. I want to be like 42. That's when I really started learning things. But it doesn't happen that way. I like what Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 4:11. He says, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing and with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with the full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. Have you noticed two phrases that Paul said about learning true spiritual contentment? He said, I have learned. We're not born with contentment. We have to learn contentment. Maybe tomorrow? We have to learn it because it doesn't come naturally. How many brothers were ever with your spouse, your wife, when she gave birth to your child? How many brothers were there? You brave souls, you. Come on. Now, when that baby was born, the moment that baby came out, did that baby have this smile on their face saying, oh, thank you for liberating me from the waterbed. Oh, thank you. You are awesome parents. Didn't happen. That kid came out screaming, yelling, and all it gave you was a poopy diaper, not a thank you. First words were mine and no. Because contentment is not something you're born with. Jesus followers, new converts don't know how to say it yet, but I've watched mature believers lose their trust plus contentment, and they are stunted in their growth, and they're not growing up because they're losing their contentment in life. Contentment, you say, well, that's just giving up. That's just giving up and just letting people walk over. Oh, no, you listen close to this. Contentment, spiritual contentment, is not lack of ambition. True spiritual contentment is not laziness or apathy. I will fire a person for lack of ambition, apathy, or laziness because there's no place for it in the kingdom of God. The Bible says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's always progress. Contentment, don't mark it off as someone being lazy or lacking ambition. True spiritual contentment is this. You ready for this? True spiritual contentment is enjoying what I have right now rather than waiting for someone or something to come into my life to finally make me happy. Do you hear what I said? You hate your job. You hate the person you're married to. You hate your parents. You hate your school. Now listen. If there's a problem with your school, there's a problem with your spouse, there's a problem with your neighbors, there's a problem, maybe it's not your neighbors, maybe it's not your school, maybe it's your parents, maybe you're the problem. The car you have is never enough. The job you have is never enough. The clothes you have are never enough. God says trusting plus contentment is being contentment is I am rejoicing and I'm enjoying what I have right now, and I'm not waiting for someone or something to finally enter my life to make me happy. Because here's the deal. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Out of the well of salvation, I find joy. I find contentment in the Lord, and He's leading my life. That is true spiritual contentment. And so listen. Not bad to have a husband or a wife. Not bad to have a pay raise. But those things should never make you happy. They should always make you happier than you are right now, because your joy is complete in Jesus Christ. Can somebody give God some crazy praise in the house? Amen. He says, I have to learn this. I have to learn this to trust Him plus contentment. Equals my maturity in God. Plus, he said, listen, if you want to mature, you know what you have to have? You don't just have a trusting heart, you have to have a teachable heart. Man, I can do anything with a teachable heart. Anything with a teachable heart. Look what he said in verse 2. Let's finish it. Instead, watch this, I have quieted myself. So why is he quieting himself? Because he's about ready to go ballistic over what's happening right now. He's about ready to wig out because something isn't working right. Somebody responded wrong. Someone offended him. He's about ready to wig out. Watch this. But instead, I've learned, I've calmed and quieted myself. Like a weaned child who no longer cries and screams bloody murder for its mother's milk. I gotta have that breast. I gotta have some more of my mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. My soul is calmed down because I've learned to grow up. That's the reason why I'm telling some of y'all, listen, you need to get back in small groups. Some of you are in them. You're not being challenged to grow in the Lord. You say, yeah, but every time I get a small group, there's that person in me that just irritates my nerves. That's why you need to be there. Because what are you going to do? You're going to quit everything where there's somebody to irritate you? You're going to quit the next job because somebody irritates you? What are you going to do? Going to move out of the neighborhood because somebody irritates you? You going to keep on doing that? Or could you learn to not always get your way because you got to have mother's milk, but you start learning how to learn to quiet your soul when you're dealing with difficult people? You know how to manage yourself. Some of you need to get back in small groups. I'm serious. Some of you need to get back and start growing in the Lord again. You think that you already got together. You think you're mature. But you still got a lot of growing to do. You only grow old when you stop growing. Age is not what makes you old. It's when you stop learning, you stop challenging yourself, where you start growing old. Listen, I pray as long as God give me, I hope God gives me a lot of years. But I'm going to tell you, if I'm 93 years old, in my spirit, I want to be keeping up with this group right over here. I want to know what God's doing. I want to keep growing. I want to keep learning. I want to keep learning about your culture. I want to keep learning about what's making your group tick. I want to know. Because I am not going to be a cranky old man in this church. I had another word, but I can't use it. Because I only said let the Holy Spirit speak. Amen. But let me give you this just a little bit, okay? I got to hurry with this. But look, in the Hebrew, when they said a weaned child, the child was weaned at age 2 to 3. And they took the child away from the mother's breast. And so that meant you are done being a baby. And we have to pull you off of the breast at 2 to 3 years old. We have to pull you off. And it was traumatic because from that breast came the satisfaction. From that breast, you could feel the beat, the heartbeat of the mother. You could feel it. And it was traumatic because now the child is being pulled away from what satisfies, what is comfortable, what they're used to. Now they're being pulled away from something and they're feeling rejection from the mother that they have felt so long. Can I tell you that sometimes you'll be pulled away from things that will traumatize you? But loss is a part of growing that brings healthy gains. Some of you will never grow until God pulls you off the thing that you want. I've seen it. I've seen people stop worshiping God because the song wasn't theirs. Let me tell you what God's doing. He's pulling you off the breast of something that always satisfied you. I'm not saying the song was wrong. It's just God's just maturing you. Growing up, look at this. You know what the Hebrew word for wean means? It means to ripen, to complete, to treat kindly. And sometimes God has to wean you from good things to get you better things. It doesn't mean that some of these other things weren't good. It doesn't mean that some of these other relationships weren't good. But God says, sometimes I will take you from one thing and I'll let it stop to bring you to better things, to mature you to where I want you to be. Egypt was not supposed to be a bad place where people were supposed to be in 400 years of slavery. But here's what happened. God used Egypt to bless them during the middle of a famine. But they started trusting that blessing. So God turned the blessing into a bondage to get them to the promised land that where God truly wanted them to grow and live. And sometimes God will wean you away from something to get you to something better. Milk is good, but prime rib is better. Come on, Selah, say amen. Some of you want to live in euphoria. Some of you new converts coming to Jesus Christ. You're all excited. You're saved. I mean, everything's going great. Kool-Aid's coming out of the drinking fountain for you. Boy, everything's a high. But I'm telling you, you're going to come to a place where you have to stop living in just the euphoria of the pastor and the church and leaders giving you the breast milk to make you excited because it's so exciting. You got to get out of euphoria and learn how to be established when you're offended, when you're hurt, when you're going through addictions, when you're going through challenges. You got to learn how to stick with it until you mature and grow. And there can be some of us in church that think we're growing and we're not. Look at Paul's words to the Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, I have fed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your what kind of nature, everybody? Sinful nature. How did it manifest? You're jealous of one another. You're quarreling. You're gossiping. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by the sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? Now notice this. Paul is not saying that they've lost their salvation. Two kinds of people, lost and saved. He's not talking about this. What he has just categorized are two kinds of Christians. Immature and people that are learning how to mature. And he says, the reason why I can tell you're saved, but you are not growing in the Lord, is because you're still behaving with jealousy, you're quarreling, you're gossip, and guess what? The world out there doesn't see any difference in you. That's why they want nothing to do with you. That's what he's saying. Because what happened in that church was partisan celebrity cults had made it. Listen, partisan celebrity cults had gotten to the church and divided it. Sit there going, oh, well, I'm of Paul's preaching. Well, I'm of Apollos' preaching. Well, I'm of Peter's preaching. Well, I'm of... And they're sitting there like this partisan celebrity cult, and they're dividing the church. And he said, here's how I know you're still behaving with sinful nature. You're sitting there going, well, I think he's a better preacher. Well, I like his preacher. Well, I wish he had more content to his preacher. Well, I wish... And when you do that, he's saying, you're doing nothing but dividing the body. You're not helping at all. In fact, you're acting like someone who's never come to Christ. That's the reason why, folks, we don't run this church based on politics. I'm going to be a Jesus follower. I'm going to follow his word. That's all I'm going to do. I know there's sometimes people want me to fire up on stuff. I'm going to fire up on things that are the word of God. That's where I'm standing. That's where I'm landing. Because he said, just like partisan celebrity cults have made its way and dividing your act like behavior, listen, friends, you cannot allow political things to divide you as brothers and sisters that are bound by the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot. You cannot let it happen. That's the way the world acts. We don't act that way. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus. We may not always see eye to eye, but we will always walk hand in hand, and we're not turning loose of each other. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor Sam? Sometimes you got to let go of things. He says, don't act like that. You're splitting. Don't divide the body. I wish everybody in this nation could see this church just for a moment and look at it just for a moment. Just look at it for a moment. You know why? Because we didn't come here to worship Republicans or Democrats or Independents. We are not here to worship an elephant, and we're not here to worship a donkey. We are here to worship the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world. That's who we're here for, friends. That is it. And everything the Lamb does is who I'm following, period. He says, if you want to mature, you got to let go of some things. And I'm not just talking about jealousy and pride. There's some of you living in sin, and you know it, and you got to turn loose of this stuff. Because I know you're saved, but God is dealing with you. He's dealing with you about the pornography. He's dealing with you about your prejudice, and you got to let go. Say, God, I humble myself. I don't know how to turn loose, but God, I submit myself. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll go to Celebrate Recovery to get over this. I'll do whatever I do. I'll get in a small. I'll confess my sin to a brother and sister in Christ. But you've got to get free, because what you've got will destroy you. And that's why Paul said, listen, you're behaving like the world. At some point, this thing is going to blow you up. You're bound by pornography, man. Today's the day to get free from it. Seriously. You're struggling with same-sex attraction. You need a brother or sister to walk the journey with you, to walk you into liberty in Jesus Christ. It's not nobody hates you. It's that somebody's trying to show you God has a life for you, and they're cheering you on that you're going to make it. I liked something Tony Evans retweeted this week. Sometimes we have to let go of what's killing us, even if it's killing us to let go. May kill you to give up that liquor. May kill you to give up that cocaine. May kill you to give up that relationship that you know is destroying you. It may kill you, but it's protecting and preserving your life. You know what this reminds me of? This is maturity, of learning how to trust God, learning to let go of some things that hinder the better things in your life. There was a group of children in a town called Barneveld, Dutch children, and they had come across a little something they thought was a toy. You know, kids will make a toy out of anything. You know, I don't know why we're buying all this digital stuff. Give them a cardboard box, they're happy. But they found something, and they started playing with it, throwing it back and forth. What they had was an unexploded World War II artillery shell that they didn't know they had. And so the kids in the playground started throwing this thing back at each other, and for months they played with it, making games, tossing it around, not knowing it was a live World War II artillery shell. Finally, someone asked, the teacher asked, what is that? Looked at it. The authorities came. It was a live shell. They took it from the kids, went out and exploded it, and nobody was harmed. But they were tossing that thing around. But someone with authority said, let me take that from you so you don't hurt yourself. So when you think that the Word of God is bearing down on you too hard, or you think it's cramping your style as a Christian, or somehow it's too imposing on you, let me tell you what the authority of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's doing. He's saying you're playing with a live shell. And one of these days it's going to hit, and it's going to destroy everything you love. And Paul says the true sign of maturity is that sometimes you learn how to let go of things to start growing in some new things. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can do it. Well, let me tell you, you can do it. You know why? Because the last thing David told us, look at this, is he looks and he says, we are people of expectancy. And he starts cheerleading, man. Look what he does. He says, oh, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Right now what you're going through, in the travel, in the climb, put your hope in the Lord both now and always. Put your hope. Everybody say hope. Now, in the vocabulary of the Christian believer, the Christian follower, hope is not, well, you're going to church tomorrow, well, I hope so, if little Throckmorton wakes up. No, that's not hope so. It's not an uncertainty. The word hope so here, listen closely. In the Greek, the word hope literally means favorable and confident expectation. We know that something favorable is coming to your life, and we have a confident expectation that God is going to do something in your life. So do you know what the church needs? It needs people that start putting that and saying like David into people's life, you're going to make it. God's favor is on you, and we have confident expectation you're going to be freed. You're going to be delivered. God's going to see you through. God is the healer. God is the source. We are cheering you. You know, that's what the church needs. You know what the church needs? The church needs something every national football team has. Money. No. You know what we need in the church? We need fewer critics, and we need everybody in this church to be a cheerleader and not a critic. Critical of people who walk in. We need cheerleaders. You know what cheerleaders do? They're working on that 2 bits, 4 bits, 6 bits, a dollar. All for a pastor, stand up and holler. You know? You know what cheerleaders do? You know what they do? They're telling everybody, we can make it, 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 we can make it. The score says, you are losers. But they're going, we can make it, we can make it, we can make it, we can make it. That's what they're doing. Clear to the end. They're, we can make it, we can make it, we can make it. That's exactly what people need when they walk through the doors of the ministry of this church. They walk through the nursery. They walk into Celebrate Recovery. They walk into small groups. They need to hear every man, woman, teenager in this place say, you can make it, you can make it, you can make it. Well, I'm under an addiction. You're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Come on. He's going to strengthen you. Yeah, but the doctor's prognosis, there's no more treatments they can do me. Oh, you can make it. Death, where is thy strength? Grave, where is thy victory? But I don't know me. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. This church needs cheerleaders, parents telling their kids, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're going to make it to the top. But keep humility in your heart. Keep maturity as a part of your life that you're trusting and you're being teachable. And don't just wait for everybody to cheer you on. You start cheering others on. Tell them, we're going to make it. You're going to make it. Do I have any cheerleaders in the house today? Oh, you can't cheer sitting down. Come on. I want you to stand to your feet and give King Jesus the greatest cheer you could ever.